Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis 39, arguably one of the most well-known portions of this particular portion of Genesis. But I'm hoping to come at it maybe from a little bit different angle today. The title of my sermon is Prosperity Redefined. Prosperity Redefined. And I would pose to you a question before we read this particular passage that I would encourage you to consider. Here's the question. If you were asked to define prosperity, what definition would you give? If you were asked to give an actual definition of prosperity, what would you say prosperity is? I'll confess to you that my definition of prosperity has changed through time. That when I was a young kid, when I was a child, the definition of prosperity was spending the night at grandpa and grandma's house. Especially my mom's parents, I knew that spending the night at grandma's and grandpa's house always equaled going to get a Snickers ice cream bar. That was like the definition of prosperity to my young little taste buds. But then as I got older, I started to define prosperity a little bit differently. Prosperity started to become, for me, fulfilled in the desire to be married. I saw my life getting better as I found a wife. And thank the Lord, that turned out to be true. My life is significantly better with my wife in it. But once I got married, then my definition of prosperity changed a little bit more. Then I thought being prosperous meant now that I have a wife, I must have a house and some kids. And the Lord allowed us to have both of those things. And my life is significantly better with my kids in it. At least most of the time, right, parents? Amen? 99.9% of the time. You know what's funny? As a father who has a house and a husband who has a wife and I've attained a lot of the things that I thought would be prosperous. You know what I would love to have again? A Snickers ice cream bar with my grandpa. If the Lord would allow that to happen again. But now in my life, I know that that's not going to be a reality for me. My taste buds are a little bit more refined now. Prosperity equals a steak dinner and a hot fudge sundae. And any time that I went to try to like define prosperity, it seemed to always have stuff associated with it. It had some sort of like element of stuff to it. But then I had to ask the question, can I then, if stuff is always associated with prosperity, is it even possible to prosper when you don't have stuff? Last night, we were kind of joking with the kids about things that we did when we were poor, what were delicacies of a household that didn't have a ton of money. One of the major delicacies was crunchy peanut butter on a Ritz cracker. I don't know if you've ever had that before, but that was a delicacy in our home. Or poor people nachos. We used to get this cheese. It was like came in a big block. I don't know if it came from the government or where it came from. But it had so much oil in it, when you put it on your chips, if you put it in the microwave too long, the oil would melt the plastic plate. So any way that I tried to define prosperity, even in the time of my life where I didn't have as much, it had this stuff component to it. But what we find when we look at the scriptures is that everything that we have, even the little that we might have, all the stuff that we might have can come and go as quickly as the warm days during winter. They're here for a moment, and then it seems that they're gone. Because the truth is, both biblically but also experientially, stuff is temporary. And at the very least, we're going to die. And all of our stuff, all of our prosperity will become someone else's. So I'm going to suggest to you that our definition of prosperity must be bigger than stuff. And here's the definition I want to give you. Biblical prosperity is living in the Lord's power to glorify Him with or without stuff. Biblical prosperity is living in the Lord's power to glorify Him with or without stuff. So this means that you can be one of the richest people in the world and experience biblical prosperity as you glorify God with your wealth. But it also means that you can be one of the richest people in the world and live in biblical prosperity because you live for your wealth and not for the glory of God. And the opposite is also true as well. You can be one of the poorest people in the world and experience biblical prosperity as you glorify God with the little that you have. Or you can be one of the poorest people in the world and live in biblical poverty because you live for yourself and not the glory of God. You see, here's one of the main truths that I want you to see in this particular passage today. God empowers us to prosper in glorifying Him with or without stuff. So you can be biblically prosperous wherever you are. This is the thesis for the sermon today. God is with us, and He can be trusted to prosper us. God is with us, and He can be trusted to prosper us. With this in your hearts and minds, I want to encourage you to stand one more time if you're able for the reading of the Word of God, Genesis 39. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1, says this. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the house and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant who you brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison had no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Right away in verse 1, you should hear an echo back to chapter 37, verse 36. Because verse 39 is picking up the story of Joseph. And all throughout this particular chapter, there's going to be this resounding set of words that needs to stick out to your mind. We see it already in verse 2, again in verse 5, multiple places throughout this particular chapter. This phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, or the Lord was with him. And although this phrase is significant for Joseph, it's also significant for us to be reminded that Joseph is the next one in the line of the Abrahamic covenant. This promise for God to be with the ones who follow along with his word and are in the line of Abraham is a promise that he gave back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and then was reiterated again in Genesis 18, 18 through 19. The Lord was with Joseph. And as a result of God being with Joseph, the Lord being with Joseph, the text tells us that he's become a successful man. Lest we run away very quickly here and forget the circumstances that's happening around him, he is a successful man, but he is not in a great situation. He is still a slave. And in a little bit, we're going to be reminded that he still has an Egyptian master. Anything that he's doing isn't primarily for his prosperity, but for the prosperity of the one who owns him. So this is where I started to really question, then, what does it mean to prosper? Does it mean that I'm building up my own wealth, or does it mean something more than that? And this phrase, I think, the Lord was with him, reminds us that there's actually something greater than all the stuff we could ever possess. There is something greater that a person can have that is greater than stuff. And that is, wrapped up in this phrase that I've already mentioned, it's to have the Lord with you. To have the Lord working on your behalf. To have the Lord be the one who is working for you. But that doesn't leave Joseph completely out of the equation. Even though he's not in a great situation, and even though the text reminds us that it's the Lord who's with him, it's the Lord that's working all things out, Joseph still has a responsibility to work in the situation that he's in. And the text tells us that he's living in such a way, he's working in such a way, and I would suggest that he's even speaking in such a way that his pagan Egyptian boss doesn't just notice Joseph's hard work, but he realizes that there's a greater power at play. He realizes that the Lord is the one who is blessing what Joseph does. And the text tells us Joseph was striving by the power of God to prosper where God had put him. That's one of the main takeaways that I think that we need out of this particular passage. That God is working in you to prosper you where you are right now. And even if the circumstances are not exactly what you would want them to be, even if the circumstances are not ideal, God has the power to work in you so that you would work in such a way that even those who don't believe in God that are around us would recognize that there's a greater power at play in us. So much so, Potiphar recognizes so much so that God is blessing Joseph that he puts him in charge of everything in his home. Everything that Potiphar owns is under the stewardship of Joseph. But there's something else that I want to encourage you to see immediately in the text. I believe that this particular chapter sounds so much like the book of Proverbs that there are many things that we're going to see in this particular chapter that will almost immediately draw your mind to the book of Proverbs. Right away in the first six verses of this particular chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 to 4 might already have popped into your mind if you're familiar with the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 says this, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Immediately, there's these echoes in this passage of the Proverbs. But again, Joseph works hard, and God blesses it. So much so that the text tells us that Potiphar actually has no concern over anything in his home. Now, I was reading this after having a super busy week, and although I would never want to be Potiphar, I thought, you know what, that would be nice to have someone in my house so I didn't have to think about anything else that was happening. It would be nice to have someone who would take care of all of my problems and I would have no concerns. But then I was reminded, like, the Lord is empowering me to do what he's called me to do. And one of the ways that he will prosper us where he has put us is by enabling us to work hard, not unto worldly masters, not unto just building wealth, but unto him. You see, one of the things that I think that Joseph has in very clear in his mind, very clear to him, is that he's not primarily working for Potiphar's benefit. He's primarily working unto the Lord. And as Christians, we're not primarily working for an earthly reward or a earthly master. We're primarily working for the Lord. He is the one empowering us to work for his glory. Immediately, we should start to have echoes of the New Testament. Passages like Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, as you are serving the Lord Christ." I love this particular passage in Colossians because I think it has both the here and now in view and the future that we as Christians can look forward to. Because the inheritance that he's discussing here in Colossians chapter 3 is not an inheritance that we'll receive in this life, but it's an inheritance that we'll receive in the next as Christians. It's an inheritance that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is an incredible comfort and encouragement to me to know that the things that I'm truly working for, the inheritance that I'm striving for, is this inheritance that's going to be kept in heaven perfectly and is being guarded for me so that in the day, the final day of redemption in heaven when the Lord returns, that inheritance will never be lost. So I can work now unto the Lord, recognizing that that inheritance is guaranteed in my salvation. So if our first point is prosper where God has you right now, the second point in verses 7 through 19 is prosper in fighting the seduction of success and status. Prosper in fighting the seduction of success and status. Because the truth is, if we're living according to biblical principles, in all likelihood, we will experience some form of physical success. But chapter 39, verse 6 tells us something specific about Joseph. Especially in the second half of the verse, it says, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And I laughed when I first read this, because I think there are certain types of seduction and success and status that have just passed me over because I'm not a particularly handsome fella. And maybe you have felt at some time that you've looked in the mirror and you thought, Lord, if you would just make me a more handsome person or a more beautiful lady, then I would be more successful. And I would tell you that this particular passage should actually encourage you if you're a little on the not-so-beautiful side, that maybe there is some temptation that you avoid just because you are not as beautiful as you would think you'd want to be. All right, that one didn't land either. Awesome. But Joseph is. He's handsome. I imagine him being in good shape. And what happens to Joseph is something that can happen very often to us. What I find in my life and what we see in this particular text is that temptation often comes when we're doing well. In part because people take more notice of us when we're doing well. When I've not been doing so hot in my life, to most people I don't really exist. But when you're doing well, it seems like the number of people who want to be your friends goes up. And can I just say this too? As God prospers you, you might be asked to compromise your morals. And I would venture to guess that many of us have been in that situation where we are doing well. Maybe we're moving up with our company. Things are going in a direction that we would like them to go, and it's only a matter of time before someone asks you to do something that you know is wrong. And can I just say to you, can we just take away from this passage that anyone who asks you to sin is not doing it for your benefit? Isn't that the way that it's often spun? If you would just do this, this will actually benefit you. And the truth of what we find out in this particular text is that most of the time when people are asking you to sin, they're only looking out for themselves. They are not looking out for you. And in a sense, I could almost see it be very easy for Joseph to think that he has the right to enjoy something for himself. Because as we were reminded earlier, Joseph, the things in his life have been pretty hard up to this point. His brothers try to murder him, then they sell him into slavery. He's purchased as a slave in Egypt. And the Lord is prospering him in that he is bringing glory to God, but he's also having some physical success. And it would be very easy for him to say, things have been really tough for me. Let me just enjoy this one sin. But Joseph says very quickly, and this is a truth that we need to be reminded of again, even from last week, sin isn't primarily about you, and it's not primarily about the other person that you might sin with. Sin is primarily against God. And we have to have this very clearly in our minds. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. Genesis 38, 9 through 10. These are all reminders that sin is primarily against God. And what we're seeing in this particular passage is another proverb, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. What is happening with Joseph in this moment that he's tempted is that he has a fear of the Lord that is actually a beginning of the knowledge, a beginning of knowledge. His fear of the Lord motivates him to make decisions in such a way to bring God glory and to avoid sin. But each one of us in our life, if you have the privilege of living long enough, are going to face situations where you might be tempted to sin. And although God does not tempt us to sin, it is very clear in the scripture that God takes us through trials that will test the genuineness of our faith. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is very clear that Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce Joseph into sin. And the text tells us in several places that she speaks to him again and again and again. But it says he would not listen to her. The temptation has been presented, and I would assume that the temptation is great. But Joseph, because of the fear of the Lord, declines. I think that this, again, rings of the Proverbs, a proverbial wisdom that is so true. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. It says, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. One of my greatest concerns in today's day and age is that there is a lot of dripping honey and smooth speech that is happening in our private lives. And this isn't just primarily a man's issue, but I believe that it happens to women as well. That there is a temptation that happens by one that wants to entice us into sin. But the fear of the Lord has to motivate us to say no to that. In Genesis chapter 39, it tells us after Joseph has declined Potiphar's wife's advances multiple times, he comes to the house to do his job. He's not put himself in the wrong situation at the wrong time. He's only doing what he's supposed to do. And she comes to him again. And she attempts to solicit him again. And again, he declines. But this time he recognizes the danger that he's in because there's no one else around. And he flees the situation. And brothers and sisters, there's many situations that we need to think about fleeing from. But the text tells us that Potiphar's wife is an aggressive woman. The text says that she catches him. She pulls away his jacket. Again, I think there's a proverbial wisdom that's unpacked here. And I think it goes back to what we were talking about, those who try to seduce us into sin. It's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. It says, the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. And we're going to see this played out in Potiphar's wife's reaction to Joseph's reaction. She's going to try to take his life. But let me suggest to you that one of the greatest deterrents to sin is to first and foremost have a fear of the Lord, but also consider the consequences of our acts when we're tempted. If I just remember Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, any time that I'm tempted to navigate down a path that would lack sexual purity, I must be reminded of what the consequences of that actually are. When I was a young seminary student, one of my mentors, a man named Bill Pyatt, gave me a list of consequences that I often take out of my file drawer and I read to remind myself, if I give into sin, this will eventually be a consequence. And it may, in a very real way, cost me my life. But the text tells us that Potiphar's wife caught Joseph, almost as a violent act. And for the second time in just a few chapters, Joseph's clothes are used for deception. Remember in Genesis 37, 1 through 3, it's his coat of many colors that are used to deceive his father. But to show that she doesn't really care about Joseph, the shame of his rejection turns into hate and vengeance against him. In verse 13, she begins to malign him. She calls him the Hebrew slave. And in fact, she now shames her husband to get him to act against Joseph. She says, "The man that you brought into our home, he did this." What we see in this particular text is what many of us have probably experienced maybe more than a few times in our life. It's the truth that sinful people who only have their own desires in mind will turn on you faster than you can say, "I thought we were friends." But the application, I think, of these particular verses is to not give in to common sins. You see, the world wants us to believe that there are certain sins that are okay and that they can be indulged in when we feel like it. But what happens is, and what we're seeing in this modern day, that common sins actually become our identity or our master. We will live to have our own sinful desires fulfilled. But only God can give us the identity that we truly need. And he is the only one who has the right to be our master. But here's the other thing that I encourage you to take out of this particular passage. We as Christians cannot pursue holiness and constantly stay in the presence of temptations. One of my concerns in this modern day is, although we see Joseph flee from this temptation, we keep going back to places we know where we're going to be tempted because we want to be tempted. Here's the way that I've been trying to think about it. Maybe this is a weird analogy. We'll see. But I've been thinking about places where there's the potential to be the most tempted. And the way that I've been thinking about it is like the internet is Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, there is opportunities that abound. There's many opportunities for you to prosper. Very own brother at the back, running the camera, Mr. Dan Norton, is making a living for his family on the internet. He's utilizing the opportunities that abound there, and thank the Lord for those opportunities. In fact, he's already influencing my youngest son to take advantage of some similar opportunities on which those opportunities abound on the internet. But can we just admit the dangers abound there as well? We are constantly in danger of the sin of the eyes and the pride of life. And maybe this is one that you didn't think about, or maybe you did and just haven't expressed it yet. But one of the things that happens in this particular text is that Joseph is working so hard for the glory of God that unbelievers notice that God is with him. And one of my concerns with the internet is that we have gotten so used to the sin of laziness and wasted time that we don't even recognize that the glory of God is not being manifested in the things that we do. I would guess that the bulk of your time is not on the internet, is not used to look at or do sinful things, except when we look at your screen time and we see how many hours you were on and recognize that those could have been redeemed for something. And you know, I'm preaching to myself here. I went and looked at my screen time this week, and I knew that I needed to hear this. So if this hits you too, then know it hit me first, okay? But again, the internet is a wonderful place. It might be the greatest opportunity of the modern day. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, let it be known that we as believers love and fear God so much that we are going to utilize our time at such a high level that if anybody were to see our lives, they would go, that guy is working for the Lord of the glory of the Lord. The Lord is with him. But here's the last point, and it might be the hardest one to think through. I want to encourage you to prosper in the darkest moments of your life. Because here's the truth. Sometimes doing the right thing can come at a great cost. Joseph goes from being trusted with all the resources at a very powerful man's home in Egypt to being sent to rot in prison. And I love how the text almost just kind of gives us a little hope inside of it. The prison that he's sent to is the prison where the king's prisoners are sent. There's foreshadowing already happening in the text that there's going to be an interaction that's coming. But maybe you're at a point in your life where things are not going as you would want them to. Maybe you're in a dark moment in the history of your life. And let me just say to you that this particular text gives us hope in that even during the darkest moments of our life, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can say the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us and he will show us steadfast love. The Lord is with us and he will give you favor to prosper. And the greatest favor he could ever give you is to send his son to die for your sins and adopt you into his family. He has prospered us spiritually in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. And hopefully, you never end up in prison. But at some point in your life, you are going to end up in a situation or a circumstance where you feel locked up and bound. And if anything, this text tells us that even when you're there, God can still prosper you. Even in the darkest moments of your life, God can strengthen you to respond to that situation for his glory. And although we might be tempted in those dark moments to give up and to forget God and to lose hope, or to even give in to sin, we must remember again this passage. Verse 23 of Genesis 39. It says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This again rings of the Proverbs 24:16. For the righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. The Bible is filled with examples like Joseph, where they're faced with adversity, and at first they seem to get knocked down only to have God cause them to come rise up again. Moses, Job, Jeremiah, and ultimately, Jesus. Take heart in knowing that in the story of Joseph, his success in both Potiphar's house and prison shows two things. One, what God told Joseph in his dreams will come true. God is not one who is slack in doing what he says he will do. And his success tells us that God is the one who is enabling it. I think everyone wants some type of success in their life, but very few people want to have to walk the path that leads to the prosperity of the Lord. But let me just encourage you with these words of application, especially if you're in a dark season or you find yourself in a difficult season soon. In those difficult seasons, don't be content to just survive. And I can say to you, sometimes it's all that we can do to just survive. We're going to face situations that are so heavy that getting out of bed is going to seem hard. But if God is with us, then we can prosper to His glory wherever and whenever the circumstances that we are in. And right now, you might be in circumstances that are horrible, or it's just a situation that you don't like. But let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, have hope. God can do more with you and where He has you than just survive. He can make you prosper in ways that are greater than we can even imagine. But we must remember that in our salvation, the Lord is with us. The Lord is the one who is directing our paths. The Lord is the one who is working out our lives. The Lord is the one who is working in us His good pleasure. Whether you're tempted to give up in a difficult situation or tempted to sin, let it be known from the Scriptures that if you are in Christ, the Lord is with you. The Lord has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And just as the Lord continues to work in the life of Joseph, He will work out His good plan in your life as well. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us trust Him in the details of our life. Lord, we're thankful for this reminder today that even though sometimes there's a false belief that you come to Christ and you follow God and everything works out perfectly, that the truth is, sometimes doing the right thing comes at a great cost. And sometimes in our lives, we're going to face very difficult situations. But the thing that will sustain us through all of it is not our ability, not our wisdom, not our strength, but the fact that You are with us. Lord, help us to believe that this is true. Help us to hold fast to this particular truth, so that no matter what we face today, no matter what we face the rest of this week, no matter what we face the rest of our lives, we can have hope in the truth that You are with us. And Lord, help us to work hard. Help us to work hard for Your glory so that in us You might be revealed to a lost and dying world. Help us to be quick to speak of Your goodness and Your greatness in our lives. And help us to do it all for Your glory. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.